Since a little cooler weather, I thought I might use this illustration. An explorer by the name of Sir Ernest Shackleton and three of his companions were traveling from their winter quarters in Antarctica. They wanted to make a journey to the South Pole. And so they had four ponies and a bunch of gear, and so they began their trek. Weeks later, they still had not reached the South Pole, and their ponies had died because of the elements, and their rations are running very, very low, and so they decide to turn back. On the way back, in these dire circumstances, they talked a lot, probably to give hope and to give incentive for them to reach back to their base. Their total travel time was 127 days. But as they're making that journey back, not knowing if they're going to survive or not, they talk to one another. You know what the main subject was? It was food. It was food. They were starving. And so they'd talk about food. They'd talk about sumptuous feasts. They would talk about elaborate gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. And they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would survive. Every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. That's how starving they were. And I share that with you to help us get an idea of what Jesus is talking about, the degree of what he is talking about when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." The hunger there is deep. We really don't know what hunger is. Very few of us know what it means to be really hungry or really thirsty. In Jesus' day, they knew better, the day laborers especially. And there's other usages of this word in the Bible that would indicate to us the degree of hunger that Jesus is speaking of. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he'd gone without food 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry. Now, we just read through that. But imagine going without food 40 days and 40 nights and the hunger that would result. That's the kind of hunger of which Jesus is speaking here when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger." And his original audience was filled with day laborers who barely made enough to feed their families. If for some reason they were sick or couldn't go to work, then they wouldn't have money to buy food for that day. And so they would live daily, never far from the borderline of real hunger. So they knew what Jesus was talking about. It could be the hunger which threatened life, the starvation in which a man had to eat or else he would die. It's the hunger of the man who is starving for food. Similarly, he's talking about real thirst here. Real thirst. I read an account of a British liberation of Palestine by Major Gilbert in The Last Crusade. Here's some of the lines, and it describes the thirst of some of those soldiers. "Driving up from Beersheba, a combined force of British, Australians, and New Zealanders were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over arid desert. The attack outdistanced its water-carrying camel train. Water bottles were empty. The sun blazed pitilessly out of a sky where the vultures whirled expectantly. Our heads ached," writes Gilbert. "Our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned a purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again, but the desperate force battled on to Sharia. There were wells at Sharia, and had they been unable to take the place by nightfall, thousands would have died of thirst. We fought that day," writes Gilbert, "as men fight for their lives. We entered the Sharia station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. Thirst. It describes the thirst that if you don't have a drink, you'll die. It's an intense hunger. It's an intense thirst that Jesus is describing here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. We don't really know what it means to be hungry, but yet there is a hunger in each of us. We don't know what it means to be thirsty to the point where if we don't have something to drink, we'll die. But yet, each of us has a deep thirst which must be quenched. Jesus isn't talking about physical hunger and thirst. He's using that to describe a desire for, a deep down desire for righteousness. We are hungry and we're thirsty. You can hear the grumbling caused by these type of hunger pangs all around, from bars to Bible classes. And unfortunately, people fail to recognize that those hunger pangs and the real source of their hunger. Many are crying out because of their thirsty, not knowing what will quench that spiritual thirst that Jesus is describing. But yet, people will try to satisfy this deep hunger and thirst with many things, with relationships, with possessions, with money. They're trying to feel this hunger for love and acceptance and security in relationships, material things, even success. But they never really find that lasting. They're never really satisfied. There's a question asked by God through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 55. God asks his people, why spend your money on something that is not real food? Why work for something that doesn't really satisfy you? You see, the world is filled with discontented people who are trying to satisfy their inner hunger and thirst with secular husks, just like the prodigal son who spent his inheritance in riotous living and now is in the pig pen feeding pigs and would gladly fill his stomach with pig's food. And many are trying to satisfy this spiritual hunger and thirst that resides within each of us with these husks that don't really satisfy. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So let's talk about that which satisfies. And it's that inner desire, that deep need that each of us has to fill the spiritual void, to have this hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does that mean? Righteousness. I want to give you three biblical definitions of this righteousness. First, when it's applied to God, it means right being. God is absolutely righteous. He is infinite in all of his attributes. He is infinite in his righteousness. He is right all of the time. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. When we think about righteousness, we can think of absolute righteousness in God. Psalm 116 verse 5 says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. And perhaps this is included in what Jesus is teaching us. That to hunger and thirst for righteousness is an expression of our hungering and thirsting for God himself. We were created with that hunger and thirst for God. We were created by him to be in fellowship with him, to have that longing for that fellowship. Listen to a couple of Psalms. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 42. And notice Psalm 63, a psalm of David. In the heading of my Bible, it says he wrote it while in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. The psalmist is talking about a hunger for God, a thirst for God, and it's those deep hungers and thirsts that the psalmist realizes can only be quenched by God himself. And many are experiencing those hungers and thirsts, not recognizing that the key to satisfying those is a relationship with the one who made them. Our hunger can be satisfied not by people, possessions, or money, but only by God himself. Our search will end in disappointment until we search for God. Augustine said many years ago, "You have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they find rest in you." Let's go back to that question that we find in Isaiah 55. God asks, why spend your money on something that isn't real food? Why work for something that doesn't really satisfy you? And then he says, listen closely to me, and you will eat what is good. Your soul will enjoy the rich food that satisfies. And I don't believe he's talking about literal food, but what God has to offer to fill that spiritual void. So righteousness refers to God and his absolute righteousness. When it's applied to people, it means right standing with God. This is imputed or imparted righteousness. Because when we survey the scriptures, what we find is that we're not actually righteous. We don't have a personal righteousness. There are none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, verse 10. But God counts us as righteous when we believe in Jesus and when we do his will. He counts us as righteous when we surrender our wills to the will of God, when we're baptized into Christ and his blood washes away our sins. He counts us as righteous, though we are sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our hunger and thirst is not just to know God, but to be right with God. Hungering and thirsting, longing to be right with God, and that is fulfilled through Christ. There's a third way that righteousness is used in the scriptures when applied to people, and it refers to right living or practical righteousness. And this should be the result of being counted righteous by God through Christ. That we seek to live righteous lives by doing right, doing the will of God. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. But when you boil it down, especially when you see it in its progression through these first Beatitudes, I believe what we see here is a hungering and thirsting to be right with God. Look at it in its progression. as it leads up to Matthew 5, verse 6, and this hunger and thirst for righteousness. It begins with a recognition of our deep spiritual need, that we're poor in spirit. We recognize that our sin separates us from God, that we're poor in spirit. And because of that condition, we mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn the fact that we've sinned in the sight of God, and what that sin has done, how our sin has even caused Christ to go to the cross on our behalf. And we mourn over that condition. And then we're meek. We have our strength under God's control. We surrender. We wave the white flag and we say, like Saul did on the road to Damascus, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" We submit to His will. We surrender our wills to His will, determined, "Not my will, but yours be done." Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that leads to this one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a recognition of our sinful condition. It's a surrender to do whatever God wants us to do. But it manifests itself in an expression of, I want to be right with God. That is my deep desire, to be right with God. And Jesus says, when you have that kind of hunger and thirst to be right with God, they shall be filled. Let me go back to the prodigal son. You know, Jews considered pigs unclean. The prodigal son has sunk to the lowest occupation. He is desperate. He spent everything that he has, and now he's feeding an unclean animal. And I'm sure when Jesus' original audience heard him telling the story of the prodigal son, they bristled when they heard how low he had sunk. He'd sunk so low that he was even tempted to eat what these unclean, filthy animals were eating. David Roper writes, "The world is filled with discontented people who are trying to satisfy their inner hunger with secular husks. Our souls can only be content and satisfied in the presence of God." Listen, when that prodigal son was hungry, he turned to pig's food, or he was tempted to. But when he was starving, he thought of his father, and he went home. And when he went home, what did he find? But his father was waiting and with open arms, and he was satisfied. He was satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be right with God. They shall be satisfied. Because that desire is going to drive us to Christ Himself. And what will we find? Open arms, ready to fill that hunger and thirst for righteousness by the blood that He shed. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for righteousness? It's found in Jesus. And He'll satisfy you with that righteousness if you'll just surrender to Him on His terms. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ this morning as a penitent believer, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus so that God can count you righteous, we hope and pray that you'll let that be known, and we can baptize you this morning. If you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, as the prodigal son who wandered away and is ready to come back home, you'll find the Father still waiting with open arms to receive you back and to bless you with those things that you really, really need. If you need to respond, please come right now as we stand and sing.